Many of you know that I try to spend time alone with God every day, reading the Bible, praying, and more frequently, journaling. Most days, I am really thankful for the passage of Scripture that I read. I'm grateful for the wisdom that I gleaned from it. I'm feeling grateful for the prompting of the Holy Spirit that I received in prayer. And I'm thankful for the conviction, the renewed conviction, day by day, to live my life more fully devoted to Jesus Christ. But occasionally, there are days when I'll spend time reading His Word, and it comes alive in such a powerful way that I'm almost left speechless. And this was my experience on October 27th this past fall. And from this experience that I received, I'm sharing with you this message. And I'm excited to do so. Last week, Jim kicked off our sermon series that we're in right now called First Things First. There would be a PowerPoint presentation with Courtney's awesome diagram and whatnot, so you just have to imagine that. But the series is called First Things First. And his message was titled, Seeking God First. His primary verse from the Bible was Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. In other words, when we seek God above all else, he provides for everything else. Is that true? That is so true. And we could spend the rest of the day testifying to the truthfulness of that promise. One of my favorite Bible verses is in Jeremiah 29, verse 13. And it reads, "You will seek and find me when you seek me with all your heart." So if you're still seeking God, first, we're so glad you're here. But secondly, keep seeking God. It took me nearly 4 years of seeking before I finally discovered or realized the extent of God's love for me through Jesus Christ. So friends, keep seeking God. The reality is, however, when you begin to study this, the reality is that it's actually God who is seeking you, who was seeking me, far more than us seeking him. Jesus once said, referring to himself, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." For those still seeking, finding God begins first with recognizing that you're lost and that you need his help. It's recognizing that you do not have the ability to get unstuck in your old patterns, in your own sin. You need God's help. God is the one who gifted you with your life, and he's the only one who can rescue you, who can save you. Keep seeking God. If you're going to put first things first, seeking God is absolutely the best place to begin. And then once you discover that you've actually been found by God, and this God who does love you far more than we'll ever be able to comprehend, right? It's then that you begin to discover the joy of honoring God first. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. To honor God is to give him all the respect that he deserves in every circumstance. But honoring God, this topic of honoring God, is too broad of a topic for any one sermon, even mine. So I'm doing us all a favor, and I'm narrowing the focus down. Can I get an amen? I'm narrowing the focus down because I think that some of you have plans later this afternoon. And so what we're going to do is we're going to think about what it means to honor God with our bodies. And that's going to be the specific focus. This could be a whole sermon series. To help us better understand what honoring God with our bodies means, we're going to look at a passage from a letter written by Paul, who is an early follower of Jesus. And this letter has a name in the Bible, and it's called 1 Corinthians. And so you can, if you have found it in your on your phone or in your Bible print copy, again, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to begin with verse 12 and read to verse 20. Hear the word of the Lord. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, who will also raise up us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Let us pray. Father, I'm very aware that this message could be used in very destructive ways, not by you, but in a way that might cause some people to feel condemned or feel insecure or feel like they're being preached at in an unhelpful way. God, you know my heart. You know the truth here of this passage. God, we would pray that rather than condemnation, that there would be encouragement, that there would be comfort. Perhaps that there would be conviction that would lead to wise choices moving forward that would honor you. And so, God, we pray that you would bless your word and our comprehension of it and our obedience to it. In your name and to your glory and honor, amen. Amen. So 1 Corinthians is one of the letters that Paul wrote to the Christians living in Corinth to address some of the questions that they had and the problems that they were experiencing. Just before Paul wrote the section that I read, he wrote this: "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor rivalers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. And you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God." So there's two things that just really popped out at me as I was looking at these verses. First, before some of these Corinthians became followers of Christ, they were among some of the last people on earth that anyone would ever expect to find in a church. These would be people that some of us wouldn't even think to pray about because it would seem too impossible, even for God, for them to be saved. Do you know anybody like that? But that's exactly what God did. In response to his great love, God sought out these individuals, revealed his grace and mercy, and by the faith that he gave them, they responded. And to everyone's amazement, they were washed clean of the guilt of their sin. They were sanctified, or they were set apart for a divine purpose, for a new way of living, and they were justified, which just simply means exchanging their own unrighteousness for God's righteousness because of what Jesus did for them on the cross by his death. And now, these once good-for-nothing people are now gathered with great joy with other Christians in church. What an amazing miracle. God's grace is so awesome. And I am so thankful for God's grace in my own life. I wonder how many people gave up praying for me before I, when I finally understood the extent of God's love for me, I wonder how many of them gave up praying for me before I fully surrendered my life to him. I am so thankful for the few who did not give up, and they kept praying, and they kept loving, and they kept trying to help me to understand the height, depth, width, and breadth of God's love for me. Some of the Corinthian Christians apparently were being influenced by some old ways of thinking, ways that they had been taught in their culture, and behaviors that needed to be discarded. And so Paul addressed these problems, these ways, corrupt ways of thinking and behaving, and he challenged them, and he corrected them. In verse 12, Paul quoted a popular saying. In the version that I read, it talks about all things are lawful for me. In other translations, it says that everything is permissible for me. And so that kind of thinking equates to sort of anything goes. Like, I can do whatever I want, right? Whenever I want to, with whoever I want to. It's an everything kind of goes view to life. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Yeah, I'm thinking that the worldview that the Corinthians had, pretty narcissistic, I think it's pretty close to the worldview that we're living in right now. You know, it's an anything goes. I can do anything I want, whenever, wherever, with whoever I want. It's prevalent. But with godly wisdom, Paul responds to this false idea, this destructive idea, by pointing out that though everything may be possible or permissible, not everything is helpful, is Paul's added wisdom. And then in the same verse, Paul quotes the phrase again, you know, everything is permissible. But then he says, but I will not be dominated by anything. So Paul's point is, even if we are free to do whatever we want, not everything that we want is actually good for us. Is that true? It's so true. And sometimes, actually, what we want will get us into trouble. It leads to problems like addictions or other self-destructive patterns, which eventually end up controlling us, which then, ironically, strips away the freedom that we once boasted about. It's such a trap, and it's such a lie, this everything is permissible idea. In verse 13, Paul goes on and he quotes another popular saying, food is meant for the stomach and stomach for the food, suggesting that both food and the stomach are to rule over one another in this really unhealthy relationship, sort of like simultaneously enslaving one another. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for the food. It's a very destructive way of thinking. This view encouraged anyone with a stomach, who's got a stomach, anyone with a stomach, it was suggesting that they could eat whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted, and whatever amount they wanted. In some ways, it sounds fun, right? But we think we know enough now that that's really self-destructive. Paul's point was clear. Even though eating without restrictions may have been permissible, Paul was saying it was not helpful to the body. Both the food we eat and the way we think about our appetite, Paul is saying here, really is to be subject not to one another in this closed loop, but to the Lord, who is Lord over both food and the stomach. In a similar way, Paul refused to sexual practices as a way to show the folly of living excessively. The everything is permissible mindset had influenced this culture very significantly. Specifically, people's like individual thoughts about sexuality. And it created a very self-indulgent, hedonistic worldview and way of life. Does that sound familiar at all? So things really haven't changed a whole lot. Paul's correction to the believers in Corinth was that just as food and the subject, if food and stomach are to be subject to the Lord, so too should our sexual perspectives and practices. It is here that Paul provides a general principle that should guide every Christ follower who wants to honor God first with their body. He summed it up this way: for the body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. You memorize that, and you're good to go for the rest of your life. For the body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. What a wild thought when you think about that. That our physical bodies matter that much to God. I grew up believing that my body belonged to me and that I could do with it pretty much anything I pleased. I would have made a great Corinthian. It took me a while after becoming a Christian to learn that God is just as concerned with my body as he is with my soul. Because that's where all the focus was. It took me a while to figure out he also cares deeply about my body. Years ago, I took a seminary class that became a catalyst for a deeper understanding of how to honor God with my body. As I was learning about God's expanding kingdom and the work of the church around the world, I read about some of the remote parts of the world that missionaries had to travel by foot to reach the people that they were caring for. And as I was reading these stories, I began to wonder if I would have the physical stamina to be able to do what they were doing if God were to call Beverly and me to a similar kind of assignment overseas. And the answer to the question was no, I wouldn't be able to do that. And that's how I started running. As a motivation to get into shape so that if God were to call me to that kind of assignment, I'd be able to say yes. And I was ready. However, and this is a true story, try not to laugh too much. I only ran in those early years, I only ran at night. And the reason was because I thought that if you or others saw me, you might think that I was vain. And so I only ran at night when nobody would see me. It took me a few years to learn that taking care of my body was one of the ways in which I was called to honor God. And in that, there is no shame. So I started running in the daylight. God does care about how we care for our souls, which again is the reason why I try to connect with him every single day. But God also cares about our bodies. So I try to set aside, most days, I try to set aside time for physical exercise too. Some days it's a long walk. Some days it is a run. Some days it's a bike ride. And on good days, it's all three. God cares about our bodies. And Paul drove this point home in the following verses 14 to 17. I'm just going to go over them very quickly. He points out that just as God raised Jesus' body from the tomb, so will he resurrect our bodies from the grave by his power. He's going to do this whether we're cremated or not. Don't worry about that. We're going to get new bodies and it's going to be awesome. I have no idea how, but it's going to be great. Furthermore, Christians, with our physical bodies, we form the spiritual body of Christ. Think about that. It's not just our souls, but it's all of us, including our bodies, that are the members of the body of Christ, working together to serve him and his purposes. And rather than forming physical attachments, in this case to prostitutes, Paul talks about, but any kinds of physical attachments that are unhealthy, we're called, even with our bodies, to form an alliance or an attachment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes on, he says, flee from sexual immorality in verse 18. For though every other sin a person commits is outside the body, the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Flee from sexual immorality. This is very, very clear. He uses, don't mean to get too technical, but he uses here the present tense, flee, suggesting ongoing action. It's not just good enough to flee yesterday, but we have to flee today too. And flee like in the next minute also. So continue to flee from sexual immorality. Paul warns the Christians to stay as far away from any form of sexual expression that is outside the covenant relationship between a man and a woman who are united in marriage. So again, this part is very clear. Flee from sexual immorality. But then you look at his reasoning, and to be honest with you, it's a little confusing, at least to my mind. You can look at it later. Again, it's the one that says, every other sin a person commits is outside the body, the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. I find that a little confusing. I'll just put it out there. It seems, however, that Paul had in mind here, at least according to one commentary that I read as I was trying to study the passage, Paul had in mind here the idea that one who violates God's intention for sexual expression sins against his own body by weakening and perverting the very life process in addition to human character in that we've been created in his image. Now, when I find a passage, I'm just going to pass this along. When I find a passage difficult to understand, I'll pray about it. I'll try to get help from the context. And then when I'm still feeling lost, I'll go to a commentary that I find helpful. That's great. Sometimes I'll give some of the other pastors a call, try to get some help. But oftentimes I will also go to another translation, another version, and I'll see if maybe the way that it's worded there will help me to understand the passage. So that's something that I'll do. In this case, I found the Message version to be very helpful. So I'm going to read verses 16 to 18 from the Message. And I think this brings some clarity. There's more to sex than mere skin on skin. You just love it how he words things. Sex is as much spiritual mystery as physical fact. As written in Scripture, the two become one. Since we want to become spiritually one with the Master, we must not pursue the kind of sex that avoids commitment and intimacy, leaving us more lonely than ever. The kind of sex that can never become one. There is a sense in which sexual sins are different from all others. In sexual sin, we violate the sacredness of our own bodies, these bodies that were made for God-given and God-modeled love, for becoming one with another. That's right out of the Message. At the end of the day, whether we fully understand Paul's reasoning or not, his warning to flee from sexual immorality is clear, and that alone should be, I think, reason to obey. Paul concludes this section with these two verses that absolutely blow me away every time I read them. Paul says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify," or so honor, "God with your body." Think about that for a moment. Think about your body right now. And come to grips with the fact that right now, if your life belongs to Christ, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within your body. Wild, right? Yeah. At this very moment, we're all gathered here together. At this very moment, the Spirit of God resides within you. Within you. Within you. I mean, it's so cool. After the service, when we're dismissed and we're going to go into the fellowship hall, you're going to go, and guess who's going to still be within you? The Holy Spirit. At some point, we're going to drive out of this parking lot, and we're going to go home, or we're going to go somewhere, and guess who is going to still be within you? The Holy Spirit. The next time that you feel alone or feel afraid, guess who is with you always? The Holy Spirit. When you're feeling anxious or feeling worried in that moment, guess who will comfort you? The Holy Spirit, right there with you. When you receive a bad doctor's report, or as we heard, you're let go of a job, guess who will be there to help you in that moment? The Holy Spirit will be. And when you're feeling lost or you're feeling confused, I don't know what direction to turn, guess who wants to give you wisdom and give you a sense of clarity? Who will turn your darkness into light? Who? The Holy Spirit within you. It's so totally awesome. So no matter where you are or what your circumstances are or who you're with, the Holy Spirit is with you, giving you everything that you need in the moment so that you, in every way, can honor God in that moment. Our bodies no longer belong to us. They belong to the Lord. We belong to the Lord, and together as members of his body, the church, we have the joy of honoring God with our bodies. October 27th, in response to the passage, this passage, I wrote in my prayer journal. This is what I wrote. "Father, thank you for the gift of your Spirit who has taken up residence within me." Wow! "Forgive me for forgetting the obvious. Your very real presence by the Holy Spirit living within me. How this is possible is beyond my understanding, but not beyond my appreciation. Today and always, help me to be more mindful of the indwelling life of the Holy Spirit respectful of his presence, and responsive to his work in and through me. Amen. Now, little did I know how much I was going to need that reminder just a month later. On November 28th, I went into a routine annual medical checkup expecting to receive a clean bill of health. I had reasons to believe that. But 3 hours later, I drove home processing the news that I am type 2 diabetic, a disease not prevalent in my family, nor a disease that I would ever have expected given my lifestyle. So in that moment, I was confused, I was afraid, I was worried for what this meant for the rest of my life. But then I remembered the presence of the Holy Spirit living within me. Thanks be to God. And immediately I was comforted by the truth that God's Spirit doesn't reside just inside perfect bodies, non-diabetic bodies, but in every body that belongs to Jesus Christ, including type 2 diabetic ones. And it was with the peace of the Holy Spirit that then I was able to join with great joy some of my brothers later that evening in playing a fierce couple of games of racquetball. Right? It was just with the peace of the Holy Spirit that God gave me on that particular day. The next morning, I woke up and I wrote this in my prayer journal. As I head into so many unknowns, beginning this uncertain journey, I'm comforted knowing that you are with me and that you are guiding me by the hand. Step by step, I want to remain with you and follow you all the remaining days of my life. Honoring God with my body involves annual checkups with the doctor, getting regular exercise, eating a healthy diabetic diet, and giving my body the rest that it needs, as Marianne highlighted. Honoring God with my body means making wise choices with it, because it belongs to the Lord, not to me. My body is not mine to do with whatever I want. Rather, it's been entrusted to me by God to be used for his plans and his purposes. Honoring God with my body means that I respect it as a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, and that I respond to his leading, not my own, for how I live with it and how I treat it. I'd like to end by reading, I think, a beautiful poem written by Jamie Roscoe. She shared it with us recently, and I think it's beautiful, beautifully summarizes this message. So this is written by Jamie Roscoe. Thank you for this earthly frame that you so fearfully and wonderfully made. I pray with it, I bring you praise, the glory and honor due your name. Help me to care for it as I should, so that you may use it to do your good. When temptation comes and gets me off track, help me stand on your word and fight back. And in each and every single day, may this body that to me you gave bear witness to a life you saved. I want to invite the members of the worship team to come on up. We're going to prepare to go out and sing our final worship song to the Lord. But before we do that, I actually want to give us just a moment. We don't have a lot of time, but just a moment in silence. I want you, as I have been doing, I want to give you space to consider perhaps a little more deeply what it means to continue to honor the Lord with your body, or to begin to honor the Lord with your body. You've heard a little bit what that means for me. What does that mean for you? How is God speaking to you? And how are you going to respond? So maybe our gifted musicians, one of them would play a couple of quiet chords as we just spend just a moment alone before the Lord quietly. God, what does it mean for me to honor you with my body? Let's just spend some time quietly praying. So God, we just want to say thank you. Thank you for the bodies that you have entrusted to us. For a whole host of reasons, sometimes we believe lies about our bodies. But God, these are a gift from you. And we're thankful. And God, we want to be good stewards. As we're going to learn how to be good stewards of our finances, God, we want to be good stewards of these bodies. And we pray for your help, for your wisdom. God, we pray for all the self-discipline that you can give us by your Spirit. We know that discipline is one of the fruit of the Spirit. God, pour it on. Give to us what we need to say no to the ways of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and to say yes to godliness. God, help us to make wise choices. Lots of opportunities for really poor choices. God, help us to be disciplined, to be wise in the way that we treat this gift that you've given to us. And so, Father, for my sisters and my brothers that just need a little extra help from you today to take some new steps, perhaps, to honor you with their bodies, in ways that they've never thought about before because your Holy Spirit just revealed it to them. God, I pray that you would encourage them. God, I pray that you would provide resources for them. God, I pray that you would help them to figure out how to order their schedule different. God, I pray that you would give them wisdom concerning food. God, I pray that this would be not a burdensome journey, but one of great joy and liberation and freedom. And ultimately, one God that honors you. And Father, thanks for the chance that you've given many of us to live a life devoted to honoring you. Father, for those who are still seeking you, God, we're thankful. Thankful that you have brought them here. God, thankful that in reality, you are the one who are seeking them more than they'll ever know. So God, we would pray that you would give them the faith that they need to recognize that they need you. God, we would pray that they would be convicted in a helpful way of the guilt of their own sin and rebellion against you. And God, that you, by your grace and your mercy, would cause them to say, I no longer want to live the way that the world around me dictates, the way that my own sinful nature dictates or tries to control me. I want to live in a new way, filled with promises that are good, and that are life-giving, and that are full of freedom and joy. And so, God, I pray that you would give these that are seeking saving faith, God, in response to your saving grace. God, we pray for the salvation of those here who have yet given their lives to Jesus. So God, we come to you humbly, and we're thankful for the ways in which we get to honor you with our minds, with our emotions, with our bodies. So God, as we close this time with a song, would we honor you in this moment and throughout the rest of this day and this week. To your glory we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.